Deuteronomy chapter 18, we'll begin our reading today in verse 9. This is the word of your God. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. For these nations which thou shalt possess hearkened unto observers of times and unto diviners, but as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee so to do. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, They have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, How shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. The word Christ is used often in our church, and rightfully so. And in this brief sermon series, I hope to remind you of what we mean when we use that title, Christ, or the Christ. Most of you already know it is a title. It's not Jesus' last name. It is a title that means anointed, or the anointed one. And that reminds us of how important anointed offices were in the Old Covenant. There were three of which we can speak. There is a prophet. You could be a prophet. There is the priest. You could be a priest, or you could be a king. But when we're talking about Jesus, we have to take out the word or and include and, because he's not a prophet, priest, or a king. He is simultaneously all three offices, the prophet, the priest, and the king. And today we're going to focus on that first office, how Jesus is rightfully called not only a prophet, but the prophet of the living God. We're going to see how he fulfilled this prophecy from Deuteronomy chapter 18. And we're also hopefully going to see how Jesus continues today to be the true prophet of the true and living God. I have four main points that I'd like to draw from these verses. Number one is this, and it's a universal point. Everyone needs to hear from God. We need prophets because everyone needs to hear from God. God made us after his own image. He made us in his own likeness. He made us in a state of true knowledge. And that distinguished us from all other creatures which the Lord hath made. I mean, what's the difference between you and perhaps a dog? You have the knowledge of God. You have a need to know him, to hear his voice, to know the God that created you and who loves you. Now, we could acknowledge that that is a universal felt experience of all men. Men need to hear from their creator. However, sin interrupted and sin hinders that desire. We can acknowledge that. We fell from the original state of knowledge, so we don't know God as we ought. We don't seek God as we ought. His image in us is marred. But while we acknowledge all that, we also have to say this. We're still human, and we're still made in the image of God, and we will always be incomplete unless and until we hear the voice of our Creator. I do think it's a universal felt need amongst all men. People need to hear from God, but I acknowledge that might not sound right, because if that's a universal felt need, we could well wonder, well, where is everybody then? Why aren't there like 5,000 people in this room rather than 50? Why doesn't everyone come and sit before the open word of the living God to hear the voice of their Maker? Our text tells us why. Verses 9 to 14, they explain that while man does need to hear from God, man in his sin will not do that on God's terms. He will find other ways, other means, other methods by which he hopes in vain, but hopes nonetheless to come into contact with the divine. Examples we read here: divination, witchery, wizardry, necromancy. And I know what so many people in this modern day will think. Oh, how quaint. Oh, your Bible talks about witches. Oh, your Bible talks about wizards. Brothers and sisters, don't mock at the mention of such things, because these dark arts continue to be practiced in every nation on the face of the earth, even to this day. And yes, our nation is included. I know people are tempted to laugh off such things as, you know, old world superstitions, but we need to deal with verse 9, where they're not called superstitions. They're called abominations, abominations to God. And these practices are not only called abominations, but everyone who engages in them is also there becoming an abomination themselves. Verse 9 calls these things abominations. Verse 12 says, all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And it also adds this. You wonder, why do we read about this Old Testament history? Why the conquest of Canaan? Because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Application, brothers and sisters, the occult is real. Occult practitioners do exist. And it is all called abomination. It is an abomination before the Lord. God sees it all as an abomination, and you should too. God drove out these nations. He destroyed these nations. He has slain thousands of people during the conquest because of these things. And tie it back to my original statement, my point. Here's what makes such things so abominable. If everyone needs to hear from God, oh, how great a sin it is to go after false gods. If everyone needs to hear the voice of the true God, how offensive it is to God when they hearken rather unto the voice of demons than the God that made them. It is a chief abomination. But that's bad news for the nations. Good news for you is this. Verse 13, contrast. You shall be perfect with the Lord your God. We do not go after such things. We do not listen to the voice of demons. We're going to be whole and perfect before the Lord our God. And that all starts, back to the main point of the sermon, with this. Listening to God. Listening for His voice and listening only to His voice. So that's my second point, and we can thank God for it. God graciously provided prophets. In this world filled with contrary demonic voices, in all these black occultish arts, God provided true prophets to speak His true word. He created an office by which His voice could be heard, and that office is called prophet. Prophet. Simple definition, a prophet is a man who speaks for God. That's it. He hears the voice of God, and he repeats it for the people to hear. He is a middleman, as it were, between God and His word-hungry people. And I know, especially in this American age, someone might object and say, well, why do we need a middleman? You know, why can't God just speak to me? Why can't I just hear the voice of God while sitting on my back deck? Verses 16 to 17 explain, you couldn't handle it. you could not survive an immediate revelation of the voice of God. It might very well kill you. The people at Mount Horeb figured this out, and that's why they said, "Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire anymore, that I die not." And we might say, well, that's kind of an overreaction. I don't know if I like the sound of that. Notice what it says next. They have well spoken. God agreed with their desire to have a mediated revelation rather than an immediate experience of the presence of God. This includes some bad news because it forces us to acknowledge that as fallen men and women, we are not fit. We cannot bear the immediated revelation of the living God. We need mediators. He is too great. He is too holy. He is too powerful. He is too fearsome. But that's the good news. He has given us mediated revelation. He has given us middlemen to stand between us and him that we might bear it. And of course, what we're talking about in this passage is that mediated revelation that comes through the prophet. As a true prophet speaks, it is the voice of God, accommodated for your weakness, but nevertheless, the true voice of God. That's the office of prophet. Here are a few things about it from verse 18. Calling, you know, how do you get a prophet? Does he just go to prophet school? Does he go to seminary? No, a prophet, as it says here, I will raise them up a prophet. God creates prophets. God calls prophets. That's how they come into being. Then what? Verse 18, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth. That is the doctrine that we call inspiration, by which God takes his words and he puts them right in the mouth of those who are revelation bearers, the prophets. He inspires them. Now that has an application. If God inspires prophets, and if the word of the prophet is the word of God, then you need to realize this. God is speaking. It is revelation. It is divine revelation. And verse 18 emphasizes this as well. Speaking of the prophet, he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. That's what a prophet is supposed to do. He gets raised up by the Lord. He receives the gift of inspiration by which he hears and now knows the will of God. And then his duty is to tell the people. Just tell the people what he heard. That cannot be emphasized enough as we consider the Old Testament office of prophet, but also nowadays. You know, prophets weren't just like Bible study teachers. They weren't just, you know, really good preachers. They were vessels of divine revelation. Their words were God's words, and anyone who rejected their words was rejecting God himself. Verse 19 emphasizes this, it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Keep that in mind, brothers and sisters, keep that in mind, because it does bear a New Testament application. No, we don't have prophets of this sort running around anymore, but we have the words of the prophets. Every single one of them that have been given to us has been recorded in this book. We have the words of the prophets. So here's the temptation. As you read things in this book, or as you hear things from this book that you kind of just don't like, or maybe rub you the wrong way, or maybe push you in a direction that you don't feel like going, or maybe you hear things that maybe seem a little quaint and you're maybe tempted to take them lightly, you need to consider this and mark it well. Not listening to the words of the prophets is not listening to God. And God says, I will require it of him. I will require it of him. God takes every single word of divine revelation dead seriously, and we should too. And I know that most of you do. That's why you're in a Bible reading, Bible teaching, Bible preaching church. We love divine revelation, but this kind of a warning, disregard the prophets and you're disregarding God, that kind of warning is much needed in today's world. And I know we take certain things for granted concerning the ministry of our church, but one thing you should never take for granted is the fact that we broadcast these sermons on the radio for for people who don't agree with us and who have never heard these things before. And we post these sermons on the internet so that people who are hungry for truth can find it. That's why I sometimes issue these warnings, because they need to be issued publicly. Listen, you need to know the world in which we live. There are people today, good church people, who've never read Deuteronomy chapter 18. They've never heard a sermon on Deuteronomy 18. There are church people today who began their day, yes, with a cup of coffee and a bagel, but while reading their horoscope. And there are people that began their day by reading their horoscope with interest, who will then go to church and hear a different voice. They begin their day with the voice of demons, and then they go to church to hear the voice of God. And I'll tell you this, there are people who prefer the first voice to the second, because the first voice says everything's just fine and you are great, and the second voice says you need to repent of your sin and you need to trust in the righteousness of someone else, not you, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you think about Deuteronomy 18, what that means, and I know it's hard to think of it this way, but I'll say it nonetheless. There are church people today who prefer the words of witches to the true words of the living God. And that can be proven. Worse than that, I know that's a hard saying, there are churches today whose pulpits are occupied by false prophets, by demonic teachers who are misleading God's people, who get up there and say, "Thus saith the Lord," when God has not spoken. They are presumptuous. They are false. They are no better than the witches and the necromancers that are condemned in the land of Canaan. I'm already talking about it, so that's a separate point. Number three, a problem foreseen and addressed. False prophets. It's a problem that is foreseen by Moses and addressed through the Holy Spirit. Verses 20, 21, 22, the prophet, which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And here's comfort for God's people. If thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? That can be confusing. How can we know? Here's the answer. When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. So we have some answers here about this concept of false prophets to all, really, of our questions. You know, what is a false prophet? Well, it can be two things. He speaks in the name of the true God, but he speaks inaccurately and presumptuously, or he can speak in the name of a false God. Both are false prophets. And by the way, for those who are maybe drawn toward dispensationalism, this is not just Old Testament stuff. 1 John 4, verse 1 says, "Beloved," and it's a command, "believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." That's a command to every Christian. Living in the new covenant, you are not allowed to believe every person that says they're speaking for God. You have to put them to the test. You need to try them. Okay, what's the test? It says it right here. False prophets predict things that do not come to pass. They say, this is going to happen, and then it doesn't. Examples from recent American history. Joseph Smith, the architect of Mormonism, made this prediction in 1835. "The coming of the Lord," this is a quote, "the coming of the Lord, which was nigh, even 56 years should wind up the scene." 1835, he says, 56 years should wind up the scene. Didn't happen. Charles Taze Russell and his famed Watchtower Society, those are the Jehovah's Witnesses, predicted the second coming of Christ, not just once, but in 1878, 1881, 1914, 1918, 1925. Didn't happen. Maybe more familiar. Jim Jones, People's Temple, Jonestown Commune, predicted the apocalypse would also come, but he was more specific. He thought it was going to come on July 15th, 1967, through an act of nuclear war. Didn't happen. More familiar to me, Harold Camping, Family Radio, president, founder, heretic. predicted Judgment Day in 1994, then again in 2005, then again in 2011. Didn't happen. You know, one would think that the modern false prophets would maybe step back and tone it down and refrain from such speculation, but they don't. Maybe they don't always publish dates. Maybe they've learned. But you know, all this talk of blood moons and red heifers and whatever else in the Middle East, you listen. There are prophecies that are this close to being made, and we need to beware. Don't be afraid of them. I could multiply examples. There are tons of doomsday prognosticators in the world. But let me broaden the application here so that you can identify a less obvious danger related to false prophets. They don't have to predict Judgment Day to be counted as a false prophet. They just have to predict something that does not come to pass. I was thinking about, you know, my own experience as a pastor here, and I have heard lesser prophecies made by lesser prophets, and they have to be held to the same standard. I was thinking this week of, you know, a member that used to be in our church. She's no longer with us, but a prophet came through town before I met this young girl named Tom, and he prophesied over this little girl, she's still a child at the time, that she was going to grow up and become a veterinarian. Okay, that was the prophecy pronounced over this innocent young girl about 10, 15 years ago, and she believed it with all her heart. Her mother believed it with all her heart. And, you know, why would anybody challenge that? The poor girl had an IQ of about 85. She was sweet, somewhat innocent, but she was never going to become a veterinarian, okay? So what I told her in order to deliver them from this stuff was, Jesus would be just as happy with you if you trusted him as your Savior and if you spent your life trying to please him by being holy and separating from the world and doing whatever he gives you to do. And it was like a weight came off their shoulders, the weight of false prophecy. Another example from our town, within our city limits, there are at least two churches in Reedsburg that welcome and encourage the speaking of prophecies in their Sunday and Wednesday services. You need to be aware of that. People do prophesy in Reedsburg at this level. So I mentioned those examples because the big question is, well, what do you do with all this? What are we supposed to do with false prophets? We're not supposed to do anything with them, but verse 20 tells us what should happen. The prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. I might be the only person left in the world who believes that is true. It's not the church's responsibility. But prophesying falsely in the name of the Lord should be a capital offense enforced by the state. And I'll be the only one that believes that. That's fine. What's your responsibility? And what's one thing that everyone could agree on concerning false prophets? The end of verse 22. Don't be afraid of them. Right. Don't concern yourself with them. Don't worry about what they say. Disregard their words. Don't you be drawn into a spirit of fear because some false prophet has something that he thinks he needs to say. And to that, we just need to say, thank God. Thanks be to the Lord that he has loved us, that even when we strayed from him, he calls to us. He has raised up and instituted the office of prophet so that we could hear his clear voice in this world, this cacophony of false prophecies. We can hear his voice. We need to thank God. But we can do even more than that. We could say, thank God for his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the prophet of all prophets, the prophet par excellence, second to none, Jesus, the Word, the Logos, our prophet. That's my last point today. Number four, we have the best prophet of all. There are many prophets in the Bible, many false prophets in the world. You have the best prophet of all if you are a Christian. Now, this passage teaches us a lot about the general office of prophet. I already considered that, true versus false, calling, inspiration, revelation, etc. But let's focus here to close on the singularity of this particular promise. Verse 15, it's Moses speaking to the people. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet. Singular. from the midst of thee of thy brethren, like unto me, and him ye shall hearken. So Moses, the man of God, here predicts that Jesus, the Son of God, was going to come as a prophet, like unto him, and tell us everything we need to know concerning life and salvation. How do we know that this is the fulfillment of the particular prophecy? The New Testament tells us. Hebrews chapter 1 opens with these words: God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Clear enough, I think. But even those who lived before Hebrews 1 was written could have easily understood the fulfillment of Deuteronomy chapter 18 in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, because it says he would be like unto me. This unique, perfect prophet would be like Moses. And just think about all the connections. What did Moses and Jesus have in common? A lot. They both escaped infanticide ordered by some tyrannical king. They both came out of Egypt. They both spent 40 days fasting. They were both meek, yet also speaking boldly for God. They were both rejected by their kinsmen. They both went up to a mountain and spoke the truth, the law of God, and they both led an exodus out of spiritual and literal bondage to sin. Now, even if people miss that, like, oh, is this really the prophet that was like unto Moses? There was the event that we call the Transfiguration. And you will recall that Jesus appeared there with the best of the prophets, talking with Moses and Elias. I mean, this was a prophetic conference, and the disciples are excited, they're confused, they don't know what to do, and here's what the Bible says happened. Behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." That's all they needed to know. That's all you need to know. We have the best prophet of all, the final prophet, the perfect prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ. I assure you today that everything he ever said was and is and ever shall remain true. Everything he ever predicted either has already come to pass or will soon come to pass. And if anyone says differently, that one is a liar, a false prophet, and an antichrist. Good news, thou shalt not be afraid of him. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. Hear Christ, listen to Christ, trust Christ, obey Christ, because he is our chief prophet. Amen.